How important is it to you to have the approval of other people? Would you be willing to make some compromises and maybe do some things a little differently than you would be doing now because it may be looked down upon you because of that? What part of the approval of others have you encountered in your decision-making processes? How far would you be willing to go to make sure you've got the approval of other people? Have you considered the consequences of your actions, the long-term consequences, much less the short-term? Well, every one of us are going to face this issue sooner or later in our life. We're going to be tested to seek the approval of other people rather than be obedient to God in many cases. Now, for many of us, this is a very subtle ploy used by Satan to pull us away from the Father, but there is an answer for the believer in Scripture about this. If you'll find John chapter 12, we'll find a group of people who are faced with this very issue. This didn't just happen a few years ago. This didn't just get started a handful of decades ago. This has been around since the beginning of the gospel. Just a quick background here. The scene is in Jerusalem. Jesus has just come through his triumphant entry, and he is now making his last appeal to the masses to believe in him as the Messiah. And in John chapter 12, verse 44 and following, and Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me." Verse 46. "And I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke, which is what will judge him at that last day, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given the commandment which what to say and what to speak." Verse 50. "And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Now, Jesus has been performing miracle after miracle after miracle. Some have believed and some have not. Back up to 37, still in chapter 12. "But though he had performed so many signs before him, yet they were not believing in him." And then jump down to 39. "For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them." Now, Jesus is quoting here out of a passage from Isaiah. Now, what he's saying is that their continual will nots, "I will not believe, I will not believe, I will not believe in spite of all of what I've seen, seeing that I now cannot believe." God never hardens a man's heart against his will. He'll be long-suffering and forgiving and merciful over and over again. But after a while, enough of that gets to the point of rejection and rejection and rejection. And basically, God gives them what they, in essence, are asking for, and that's a world without him. "Okay, I'll leave you alone." And God withdraws his Holy Spirit and says, "Don't bother them any longer. Leave them alone. You can't get saved any old time you want to. Unless the Spirit of God draws that person, they can't be saved." And God will be long-suffering and long-suffering and patient and wait and wait. And finally, God says, "Enough's enough. Leave them alone, Holy Spirit. Let's go over here." Verse 42 and 43. "Nevertheless, even many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." And that brings us to where we are today. These people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they refused to openly confess him because they knew it would result in the antagonism of the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, those who think they know best, those who have, they believe, the say over what we should do and should not do. And we see that today. There are those elites today that say this is fashionable or not fashionable to believe a certain way or to act a certain way or to talk a certain way. Have there been times in your life where maybe you've loved and desired and even fought for the approval of somebody else more than the approval of God? Because you thought this would benefit you a little bit more if you could achieve their approval as opposed to having the approval of God? All of us are tempted with this. All of us are going to struggle with this at times. These people were genuinely afraid to openly confess their faith in the Messiah. And so the question this morning is, why would you or I do that in the first place? Why would we court the approval of others, the desire of acceptance of others, more than we would choose to have God accept us? The answers are found right here in this passage. Let's look first of all at the cause in the life of these rulers. Now, in these days, to be part of the synagogue was a vital part of every Jew's life. Hold your place there in John, back up about two or three pages to John chapter 9. We find a person's relationship to the synagogue was being threatened. And in this passage, Jesus has healed a young man, you recall, who has been born blind. And when his parents are questioned, even they begin to waver and waffle about this whole issue because of fear. Verse 10 and 11 of John 9 tell us this. Therefore they were saying to him, how then are your eyes open? And the son says this. He said, the man who's called Jesus made clay and he anointed my eyes and he said, go to Shalom and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Now, you'd think if you were a parent, as many of you in this room are, if not most of you, and your son or daughter had been born blind and they're now a grown adult, and suddenly this man comes in, makes some little mud pie and puts it on their eyes and then says, you go wash that off and you'll be able to see. And now he can see, you'd be running up and down the streets telling everybody, my son can see, my son can see. He's never seen anything in his life. But watch what they do. Look at verse 18. The Jews therefore did not believe it of him that he had been blind. In other words, that's the initial thing. They begin to question, oh, he probably really wasn't blind to begin with. This is all just a big setup. And then they called the parents and the very one who had received his sight, verse 19, and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say has been born blind? How is it that now he sees? And watch this. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. What a cowardly response at a miraculous feat. Why would they do that? The answer is given in the next verse, verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, unlike what we have today, if you don't like something Lane Moore's preaching, you can go down the street. You can leave. You can go find you another Baptist church. We got a bunch of them in Northwest Louisiana. You can shop for months and months and months until you find one you like. And if you get tired of the Baptist church, you got a whole bunch of other ones too you can shop at. But for the Jew, he had nowhere to go. To be put out of the synagogue was equivalent to being shut out of heaven, because what took place in the synagogue meant everything to the Jew. That was the ceremonial part, the ceremonial identity for the Jew. The sacrificial system took place in the temple. If he can't go be a part of that, he's done. You can just move your letter. No problem. But for the Jew, he's going to heaven on the corporate plan, God's chosen people. You take the synagogue away from him, he's in big trouble. So because of that, you had many secret followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall just the verse we read a moment ago, 12:42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. Remember? Who was it that came in the middle of the night to take the body of Jesus away? Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Jewish council, but publicly wouldn't say that he was a follower. Why is it today that you and I choose to approve, have others approve of us and court the approval of others more so than the approval of the Word of God. Or in times of temptation, maybe we choose the acceptance of an individual or a group because we know in our mind at that moment that will be more important to us than having God approve of us. So what's the cause of this? It's basically wrapped up in one word, and that's the problem of fear. We see that in John 12 and we see it in John 9. Two kinds of fear that you'll see on the screen there. Fear of rejection, and the fear of losing something. Fear of rejection. Feelings of rejection are shut out feelings. Many times we do not want these feelings so much so because of the pain that it will cause us that we're willing to disobey the Word of God. We are willing to stifle or compromise our own conscience in order to grab or hold on to for a moment, if we can, the acceptance of somebody else. We're afraid of rejection. You watch that in young people constantly. The family is a mess today in this country. You got young men by the millions that don't know who their father is. And so they go join a gang, go join some little group. They'll be your family. We'll love you. We'll accept you just the way you are. And so because that fear of rejection, that fear of you're not worth anything to be in our group is so strong, they'll compromise. Also the fear of losing something. Somebody might ask you to do something that you know is wrong, or at best borderline, and rather than risk losing that relationship, you do it anyway. Or in that moment, we give in or we stoop to a level that violates our conscience, whatever it may be. Sometimes in business, it might be losing financially. A customer asks you to do something that might be ethically borderline, or worse, they ask you to do it for them and look the other way. But because you need that acceptance, because you need that business, because you need that client, you need that account, you need this relationship, you violate your conscience. Might be the fear of losing a position. You're moving on up the ranks in the company, you got an opportunity for a promotion, and the boss asks you to do something, and you know that's probably ethically wrong, if not outright illegal. What do? That happens all the time. And if you're young enough and hadn't been around long enough, hang on, your time's probably coming. Somebody in this day and age is going to ask you to do something that you're going to have to make a decision. Is this ethical or unethical? Is it legal? Is it illegal? Is it right? Is it wrong? And it may determine whether or not you keep that relationship, keep that customer, keep that client, keep this job. And now we're seeing that many companies are saying before they hire somebody that you sign off on this long list of things that if you are ever caught doing, and one of those will be in any way, if you do not completely agree with same-sex marriage and any other kinds of behavior that fall into this category, if you're caught not agreeing with that, you're gone. That's coming. Major corporations are already acknowledging that. Any new employees they bring on, these are all the checkpoints you've got to have. And if you're not willing to sign on board, bye-bye. So where does that fear come from? It comes from an identity crisis. These people are not secure in who they are in Christ, assuming they're a believer. Something's missing. There's not a sense of wholeness about that. Spiritual connection there, that emotional connection with Christ is something lacking there. So they attempt to get their needs met out of the approval of somebody else. This is not enough. My relationship with Christ is not going to be sufficient, so I've got to get my relationship with somebody else connected to the point that's where I get my identity from. So that deep hunger of having a position, of having a title, being somebody in order to have an identity to feel better about yourselves takes over. Talking with a pastor last week, he was wrestling with the decision about should he have some more deacons in his church. Was the amount he had enough? I ask him this question because I see it all the time. And he had experienced it too, that certain people in the church, or should I say other people in the church, were pushing these men to be elevated to the role of deacon for status symbol. Sometimes, sorry to say this, but it's the wives who are doing the pushing of it. I want my husband to be a deacon. And I asked this pastor, I said, look through all of what your church does, all the ministries in your church, all the activities, all the care that's given. If you had not one more deacon than what you've got right now, what will not happen in this church because you don't have any more deacons? He said, ooh, hadn't thought about it like that. You can do everything a deacon does and not have the title of being the deacon. The role in the office of deacon is an acknowledgement by the church to say that we believe this brother is to be set aside. We're going to respect what his service and ministry is. We are going to bestow that title upon him, but that doesn't mean he can't ever serve and do the things that a deacon does anyway. I said, watch him first and see if he's doing all the, if he's not doing anything and now he wants to be a deacon so he can suddenly all of a sudden start doing all this, watch out. So watch titles, watch positions, watch points of authority. They say a lot about that person. There's also a problem of inner security. Inner security. If your security is based on the acceptance and approval of others, you're in big trouble. For an obvious reason, their approval of you based on your actions will change like the weather. Except, like right now, it's just hot and more hot and more hot and more hot. Not changing much right now, but it will. If your acceptance is based on your performance, what happens when you don't perform up to their level of what they thought you should perform? There's no security in that. If your identity is wrapped up in what somebody else thinks of you, my goodness, what a miserable way to live. But people do that all over the place. They cannot exist without the approval of somebody else. And we watch it in our culture today. It is prevalent everywhere. God never intended that for the believer, and I'm amazed at how many of God's people constantly live like that. No wonder you got so many unhappy believers in the body of Christ today, because their acceptance is based on somebody else approving of them. Have you had this experience at work? One day somebody thought you were the greatest guy or greatest gal in the office, and the next day they got it in for you. You think, where'd this come from? Yesterday I was everybody's buddy. Today, two guys in the office got it in for me. Where'd this come from? Well, if your approval and your acceptance before God is based on those guys approving you and that's it, and you start compromising things and start looking the other way and start doing things to get their approval rather than what the Word of God says about who you are in Christ, you're going to be in trouble. What better analogy ever than in the world of athletics? Pick any sport you want to. How many times have we watched the quarterback throw a couple of touchdowns? Everybody's, yay, he's the greatest guy in the world. Let him throw one interception. Boo. Just like that. Well, you're no different than the guy out on the football field. If all your acceptance and your security and your value and your worth in the body of Christ is based on acceptance of other people, buckle up for the ride. Because it'll be all over the place. You'll be up one day and down the next. Back up one day, down the next. If you only live for the applause of others, that's a miserable way to live. But how many times have we made decisions based on criteria just like that? Now, let me just say this. There is nothing wrong with others approving of you. Let's not super spiritualize this. We all like to be liked. I'd rather you like me than not like me. In fact, many people's security is wrapped up in, if I don't get enough likes on my Facebook, then I'm not going to be really where I need to be. And I got more likes than you got likes, and so therefore I must be better than you in this. That's where we are today, is we got to be liked. And so what happens if that becomes your motivation, that you're going to do stuff that maybe God would say, wait a minute, what are you doing? Your approval and your acceptance before me is not based on whether or not somebody likes you or whether they approve of you, but we all like to be liked. Let's just acknowledge that. That's the family that we're in today. But my question for you is, how many likes do you have to have? About half the group? How about two-thirds of the group? No, I got to have 90% of the group. Okay, I get to 90% of the group. What happens if the group gets bigger? Oh no, I don't have 90% now. I got to go get more now. See, if you go down that road, you never ever win trying to get a big percentage of them, because the size of the group may never stay the same. So it's always moving and flowing, and you'll never be content with that. You'll never win that cycle. So what's that going to cost us? What's that going to cost us? The question, what price do we have to pay to sustain? If you're going to go down that road, what price do I have to pay to sustain that approval? Let me just say again, there's nothing wrong with others acknowledging us, approving of us, awarding us, getting a bonus at work, getting an extra day off at work, getting some acknowledgement, getting an award. Nothing wrong with any of that. The question is, what was your motivation for doing it in the first place? Why are we seeking the praise? And I'll be the first to acknowledge, in Baptist churches, we probably don't do that enough. I'm grateful that we did that for Kelly last week as he left. We don't do enough of that in church. We don't give enough attaboys. We don't give enough pats on the back. We ought to do more of that. But what's the price? The price is whatever is required of me at that moment. Let me give you several costs. You'll see it on the screen. Oftentimes, it requires that I will violate my conscience. I may have to violate my conscience. Oftentimes, I may be required to violate the Word of God. That could be another cost. Oftentimes, I am willing to deny truth. That could be another cost. John chapter 12 and John chapter 9, we find men and women who did just that. Those parents knew who had healed their son. They knew exactly what had happened, and they denied the truth. They were willing to deny the truth because they wanted to compromise a basic foundational conviction of what was the answer to that question, to keep an approval of other people. It happens all the time. Folks go to church, amen the preacher, sing to the Lord. I mean, they're just knocking it out of the park on Sunday. They're just going great with the Lord. The next day at work, put a finger up in the air to test which way the wind and the temperature is in the office to see what they're going to do or say or not do or say based on what somebody else is doing in the office. Happens all the time. And many will allow their Christ to be drugged through the mud and never say a word one way or the other, because I wouldn't want somebody to think I'm a believer, or I maybe go to Eastwood Baptist Church, or I stand for this or I stand for that, because that might not be popular. And yet on Sunday, oh, we're great followers of Christ. We're doing all this. We're serving the Lord. We're here sun up to sundown on Sunday. But on Monday, we're another person. And you call that S-I-N. And we do it far more than we realize when we just silently let things go by that we should probably speak up and say, oh, wait, whoa, whoa, wait just a minute. What are you guys doing over there? That's not right. Stop that. Another cost will be the method that we choose to gain their approval. Let me give you one. If you have ever had to attend, and I've done a few of those in my early days, or the Lord called me in the ministry, you get in a business gathering or maybe a company party, Christmas party, some kind of big wing-ding that your office is throwing, and everybody's at a little social event, and everybody is standing around holding a glass. And, you know, you want to look like you fit in, and you don't want to look like the oddball, so yeah, go ahead and give me a glass of something. Now, you're not probably going to drink it, but you just got to hold it, so you know, you look like you fit in and all that good stuff, and you want to be like one of the guys or gals at the office. And what that always reminds me of when I used to go to those things, everybody's standing around making all this chit-chat, and they all got their little glass of whatever it is they're drinking in there. That reminds me of when you go over here to the nursery and all the little babies all got their pacifiers stuck in, and they're just waddle around, and they're all plugged up. It's just sort of, that glass is just sort of something to suck on, just so you kind of can look like you fit in. It seems like today, in order to be a real man or a real woman, and you go to a business gathering, you got to hold a glass. Says who? You don't have to be a man or woman of God and go to a cocktail party or whatever kind of business gathering and hold anything. Now, if you want to go drink a Coca-Cola or whatever, you go and do that, but make sure you know what your motivation was for doing that. Your security should never be wrapped up in somebody else's approval. If you hold a glass to fit in a cocktail party, you sold out on God. Whether you drink it or not is irrelevant. They assume that's what you've got in the glass, and they assume you probably are drinking it, unless you're going to wear a sign around your neck, "I'm not drinking what's in my glass." That's kind of silly. It's what's being projected. I have lost count of how many times I have been invited to go to meetings, to speak at, to have prayer, to have the opening prayer, closing prayer, do something spiritual at one of the casinos because that was where it was being held. And I have had to turn every one of them down. I can't go. To go do something spiritual there, but I can't go. Because what if I'm pulling out of the parking lot and Autry Brown's driving around and he sees me, turns, sees his head, see, there's Lane Moore coming out of the... He has no idea what I was doing there. See, I've got to avoid the appearance at all times. If you were back with us earlier this year in our study on Titus, of the characteristics of that shepherd, that elder, that bishop, that pastor, the first one is he is to be beyond reproach. To where when any allegation is raised, your immediate reaction is, "Oh, there's no way of that. Absolutely no way of that." I want to see that for myself. That ought to be your reaction about your next pastor, about any pastor. Beyond reproach. The Word of God says, good old King James Word says, we are to be a peculiar people. Not peculiar and weird and goofy, silly acting, but peculiar in something different about her. It's something different about her in that office. She doesn't do all this other stuff that we do when all us girls get together. She doesn't act like all of us. Your godly convictions, your loyalty to Christ is different from the world's view of having a good time. They don't understand why we act the way we act or why we do it. Why do you think so many teenagers give in to the pressures of the world to be accepted by their friends? That is such a big deal to them. They want to fit in. They want to be a part of the group because we, by our very nature, crave the acceptance and approval of other people. How many young people beginning at a very early age will begin to compromise in order to fit in with the crowd? Just a little of this, just a little of that. Not going to hurt anybody. After all, everybody's doing it. One time never hurt anybody. How many times have you heard all those stories? If you've got kids, you've probably heard them. Little of this, and then pretty soon they realize that's not enough. And after a while, they step it up, and then they go do this, and they go do that. And after a while, they realize they can't handle that anymore. One time never hurt anybody. Or a young lady desiring to achieve the acceptance of a young man gives in to a promiscuous lifestyle only years later to say, "What did I ever think I was doing when I did that?" But yet they wanted that acceptance. There are millions of people with terrible self-images who are walking around feeling like they're nobody, they're not important, they don't count, nobody loves me. And if that pain gets so bad and so difficult, they will do just about anything to get out from under that pain, to compromise the Word of God, their conscience, their standards, what all of their parents have taught them. But oh, what a price they pay because they gave in at that moment. Another method under this area of what the cost is debt. Big time debt is that a problem today. I mean deep financial trouble for the simple reason is they sought the acceptance and approval of others in material things. The desire to drive or live in something new or bigger, or I got to have the latest fashions or the newest of this or the best of this, and you thought because somebody else has got it, I got to have it. and they live under a mountain of debt that just gets higher and higher by the day. And that's just not something those unchurched folks are doing over here. That's something some of God's best people are waist deep in. Got to drive the newest, got to live in the biggest. My friend, if you live in a big one, somebody's got a bigger one than you got. If you drive the newest, somebody just drove off the showroom in a newer one than you got. You'll never, ever win that. All to keep up with the Joneses. The I'll pay it next month, I'll pay it next time. That gets some of God's people. Now, if you need it, go do it. You need two of them, go do it. Go buy it. But make sure it doesn't cripple your ability in the ministry of what God has called you to do, and you're giving God little peanuts when it's all over and done with because you're so tied up over here in your finances. And before you know it, you're swimming in debt. Listen, it doesn't matter how much money you got. Somebody's got more than you got. You're never going to win that. It's a satanic trap of debt to keep people under the chains of debt and never be able to serve God to the fullest. Let me ask you a question. What have you subtly, not purposefully, but subtly found yourself doing to gain the approval of somebody else? Maybe right here at Eastwood Baptist Church. Have you violated your conscience in any way? Are you stifling out the voice of God who's been giving you warnings, the red lights going on? This is alert. This is not going good. We're going down a wrong road. You see the light going on, but you're still willing to go down it anyway. There are some young people who've compromised their morals to retain a friendship with a guy or girl. Some of you got debt up to here. Didn't happen overnight. Probably it's taken years to get you in that situation of abusive credit cards and got to have this, we got to have that, we need this. Oh, the Smiths have got this, the Joneses have got that, we got to have one too. God has never asked us to do anything that violates us as a person or our character. He has never asked us to do anything that would violate that. It's a satanic trap. One more cost, which is obvious, is peace. Violate your peace. There's no way to live with a sense of peace and satisfaction when you're constantly fighting for the approval of somebody else. You're not going to be peace in that, because you never know when you got it. You got it today at the office, you lost it tomorrow. You got it with this group today, you'll lose it tomorrow with them. How long can you keep it when you get it? And what happens if the group gets larger, you're trying to press? You'll never catch up with that. You see, it never ends. It's bondage that so many of God's people have fallen into. And instead of obeying God, we're trying to please the world. And He says friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with Him. No, we're told to court the world's favor today. You got to do this. You got to do that. And my goodness, we're still a year and a half out. And we're already into a presidential election season. You got 900 people running for president now, and they're all going to be promising you and telling you this, and they're going to be, it's going to be all to gain your approval. And they will try to keep upping the ante because there's so many of them. They're going to be promising you more than the moon to get your vote. And there's some good people running. But just watch, it's going to ramp up big time in the next year. What good will the opinion of others do you when you stand in the judgment seat of Christ? When you stand at that bema seat as a believer, not the great white throne, not the judgment seat, that lost will be there. I'm talking about for believers that 2 Corinthians 5 talks about. What good will standing before the Lord Jesus Christ when you're going to receive your rewards for what you've done in the body of Christ? So I have sought all the approval of other people and got this group on your side and this group on your side, and you're head of this and president of this and in charge of this, and you're in charge of this old group over here. What good is that going to do then? What good would it be to be at Eastwood Baptist Church and be a part of all this and maybe not really actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You look like the real deal, you act like the real deal, talk like the real deal, you're involved in this ministry, in this group, but you've never really entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled. Don't assume because you've got all these groups and these pockets approving of you and you're in charge of this and they love you over here and this and they got you doing this over here and you've never really accepted Christ in a real, growing, abiding relationship. What good will it do you to stand before the Lord and hear, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I knew him, knew her, but I never knew you." Yeah, you were involved at Eastwood and you did all this, but your relationship with me was never real. What a horrible, hollow lie Satan has projected upon God's people as well as to the lost. But we live in a society that totally caters to this today. Jesus is not interested in what kind of car you drive. He's interested in what drives your heart, not what kind of car you got. Jesus doesn't want people running around sacrificing their inner sense of peace and joy and happiness and their effectiveness and their witness and their testimony at the price of gaining somebody else's approval. Because when you lose that ability to be a witness, of being able to stand strong and stand for godly principles, and in the office they know there's something different about you, at school they know there's something different about you, when you throw that away because you've got this group liking you and this group loving you and this group's thinking about loving you, if you got all that going but you've sold out your principles, you've thrown your witness away. It's a costly experience for that man or woman that might sadly ultimately cost them heaven. So let me leave you with the cure. Let me give you a series of questions I want you to ask yourself. Just going to read them out to you. You can jot down a few of these things. Share them with a friend. First question. When you know you're about to do something, when you know you're faced with something that's going to put you in a little bit of a tight, here's some questions to quickly kind of go through a little mental checklist. Am I willing to suffer the consequences of this act to gain their approval? Am I willing to suffer the consequences of this act? You may not see them right now, or you may think they're way down the road, so the coast is clear. But ask yourself, am I willing to suffer the consequences of this act to gain their approval? Number two, what will I have when I do gain their acceptance? What do you have? You don't have anything tangible. Here today, gone tomorrow. What will you really have? Let's say you get it. Let's say they make you head of this, charge of this, boss of this, best of this in this group. What will you have? Third question. What will I have to do to keep their approval once I get it? You see, it doesn't stop. We can get a crowd at Eastwood. We can start a great big old fire right out here on the front grass out here. Man, the cars will be pulling off the road. They'll be driving in here. Man, what's going on at Eastwood? They got a huge bonfire. You know what we're going to have to do next Sunday? We're going to have a bigger bonfire. Because what we did to get them in here the first time, we got to have a bigger one next time to get them to come back. Because it was emotion that got them in here. It was the curiosity factor. Wouldn't Holy Spirit, wouldn't God, wouldn't He had nothing to do with any of that. Man manufactured that crowd. And so when man manufactures it and you get approval and you get acceptance, man's got to keep one-upping that to keep them. So if you go down that road, what are you going to have to keep doing when you get that acceptance? Fourth question. Am I willing to continue this indefinitely to keep their approval? Because if you do it once, guess what? They're going to come back and ask you again. When that customer asks you to look the other way, when they fill out that paperwork that you know is wrong, guess what? They will be back. Hey, you did that last Thursday. You did that last month. Let's do it again this month. Am I willing to keep doing it? See how the progression works all the way down? It doesn't get easier for you. It's even harder. And last question is, what have I really lost when I don't get the approval of other people? What have you really lost when I lose that approval? Really hadn't lost anything. Oh, you lost a little attaboy maybe, a little pat on the back, a little acknowledgement from the group, a round of applause maybe. But you still got the Word of God. You still got your relationship in the Word of God. You still got your relationship to Jesus Christ. You still got your integrity. You still got your dignity. You still got your credibility. You still got your witness. All the stuff that really counts, that really matters, you still got all that. You hadn't lost anything tangible. You just lost maybe a little warm fuzzy. Something that made you feel good at the time, that you were willing to say, no, I'm not going to do that because I know this is going to cause some consequences down the road that I'm not willing to pay the price for. Now that I've asked myself those questions, I need to reaffirm something about myself. I need to reaffirm that I'm a child of the living God. I belong to the Heavenly Father. I am worth much to God. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That means I am capable to face every life experience. Some young people need to say that to themselves if they're in Christ. I am worth much to God. I am valuable to Him. I am a child of the living God. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I do not have to give in to this junk. Now, if all that's true, why do I need the approval of other people for my self-image and my self-esteem to begin with? I do not, but yet many think they do. God did not make you dependent upon the praise and the acclamation and the adoration of other people just so you can be happy. God did not make us like that. Listen, there's nobody alive today who can satisfy and meet all your needs. Nobody can do that. Guys, there's no way you're going to be able to keep your wife happy 24/7, 365 days out of the year. And all the ladies said, we already knew that. But guys, you can't do it. And ladies, you can't do it either. How many times have we heard that? Well, he just doesn't make me happy anymore. I think I'll get rid of him and go get me a new one. That wasn't his goal to begin with, and he couldn't do it even if he wanted to. But that's basically what we're seeing today. Well, she's not making me happy anymore. He's not making me happy anymore. Well, we should have never went down this road to begin with because it wasn't going to happen regardless. That's not what the goal of marriage is anyway. So where are you today? What does the Word of God say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That'll cure a whole lot of problems for us if we keep that mindset center and front, right in front of our eyes. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you did not leave us alone to assume we can figure this out all by ourselves, to assume that by having enough people like us and approve of us, that'll make us happy. Father, what a lie Satan has done upon the people of God, not to mention how he's deceived the world. But we're watching that literally unfold every day of our life, in our society and in our culture. It's all about having people like us today and approve of what we're doing. Father, put a hedge of protection around each believer in this room. Don't allow them to give in and yield to the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Father, for that man or woman that's here today that's already possibly just in the last week or two done something at the office or contemplating a decision they're going to make, Father, that may have long-lasting consequences, Father, allow them to back off immediately. Correct some things even tomorrow morning when they walk into the office. Father, don't allow us to be caught blindsided. Cleanse us, purify us, allow us to be secure and confident in who we are in the person of Jesus Christ. Use each of us to be a great witness for you. We'll give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me?